Unbelievable depths of teaching here at this church, morning and evening, particularly in the evening when I'm always conscious of the maturity, the wisdom, the knowledge, the experience here. Not like the morning crowd, they're a rough bunch in the morning. But here in the evening, we have a real sense of maturity and gift. And so you've come to expect real profound teaching that leaves you kind of coming away thinking that the scriptures have been opened up to you like none other. Wow, now you've had revelation. Well, this evening is going to be nothing like that whatsoever. This evening is not a complicated message. It's actually a very simple message. Hopefully it's not going to be simplistic, but it is a simple one. And it's this: draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Most people have mobile phones this day, and it's not necessarily an age thing. Children have mobile phones at an incredibly young age. You've probably got grandchildren or children of your own, and you thought, wow, I wasn't expecting them to have a mobile phone at that age, but now they have. People of an older age also having a mobile phone. I remember getting my first hearing about mobile phones, and I thought, why on earth would anybody ever want a mobile phone? That will never catch on. It might be for a few individuals important, but for us general people, we've got our phone lines, thank you very much. It's plugged into the wall. I never lose my phone because it's always tied, wired to the wall. I'll stick with that, thank you very much. And then I got a mobile phone. And this mobile phone, my first one, was like a brick. It was really heavy, and I could make calls. I could now make and receive calls anywhere. I could be in the street, the supermarket, the train, wherever. I could make calls. I could even make calls in my own home, where the phone that was plugged into the wall was. That was great. Years later, I got a smartphone, and I felt really clever now, because I now had a really clever phone. I had a Smarty McSmartface type phone that not only made calls and sent texts, I could now email, I could access the internet, I could check the weather, I could board a plane, I could do all sorts of different things. I could order my food shopping all from my phone. I had a really clever smartphone. I felt like I'd arrived. 6 months later, they brought out the next new smartphone that was even smarter than the previous phone. 6 months earlier, I felt like I had a really good phone. When the next phone came out, suddenly I felt like I had an old phone. It was only 6 months old, but now everything had moved on, and I was told that I needed to have this upgrade. This is now the new phone that I needed to have. And I was told that if I have this phone, I would be slimmer, I would be more handsome, I would get on better with my kids, my prayers would be answered, and I would be able to read my Bible. In fact, my Bible would be able to read itself almost, and so I could put it on an auto kind of version. Somehow or other, this phone was going to revolutionize my life. Have you ever noticed sometimes that things seem to get more and more complicated? More and more things get loaded in, always with so many different promises. Now I find myself chained to the phone. It's not chained to a wall like the previous phone was, but I'm wearing it, I'm holding it, I'm walking around with it, I'm thinking about it, and just occasionally I need to detox. I need to switch the phone off properly, not just on silent, but properly off, and I need a time away from it. I don't have that often. Very often. Going on retreat with the Northumbria community is a great opportunity for me when I just switch it off. But it's a nice feeling sometimes to be able to do that. Do you ever feel like you wish you could press pause on life? It's all getting a bit busy. This was supposed to be retirement. This was supposed to be the time when we relaxed and we chilled out and we kind of did the things that we wanted to do. But now when we're busy on the school run for the grandkids, and we're busy doing all this, that, and the other, and the dog's got to go to the vet, and all sorts of different things. And busy, busy, busy. Do you ever wish you could just press pause Say, hold a minute, stop the world. I just want peace. I just want to stop at that moment. It may be that actually, even when it comes to your Christian faith, there are moments when you want to be able to press pause. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love gathering for worship like we've just been doing. I love hearing teaching and listening to it, whether it be through the television or through the internet or other through church connections. Meeting with others in a small group is great. Having church lunch today, as we've had, has been all good. And even church can sometimes feel a bit busy. Do you ever just want to press pause and get back to a faith 1.0? Back to the original reset. What's it all about? God, I'm busy, busy, busy. But how am I communing with you? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Some years ago, Sally and I were invited out for a meal in a Michelin-starred restaurant in Birmingham. And we turned up, and it was had only recently opened, had lots of publicity, very famous chef was in charge. We went in and saw it's a kind of restaurant where they don't bolt the table down. They actually put tablecloths on the table and the knives and forks, in fact, more knives and forks than they quite know what to do with. The food comes along, and the food, you don't pick from pictures. It's all descriptions, but it's long, long descriptions of each thing. There's foams. There's jus, which, by the way, yeah, gravy. They don't call it gravy, it's a jus. And it's all very fancy explanations of this food. And when the food comes, it's a plate of art. A big, big plate. And there's a little square of something here, a little squirt of something there, a brush of some kind of sauce or some kind of thing. And you think, that's very nice, but where's my food? And this turns out to be the food. It was a 4 or 5 course meal. It was eye-wateringly expensive. Fortunately, it was not a bill that I was having to pay, but it was eye-wateringly expensive. At the end of the meal, I was hungry. When we got home, the first thing I did when I got in the home was put some toast on. Having spent all this money at this fancy restaurant, I was still hungry. It had promised so much and yet delivered so little. It was complicated, overly fussy, but actually it missed the point. Surely the first point of a meal is actually to satisfy hunger. And this particular meal had looked fancy, promised much, tantalized with the eyes, but not actually delivered the basics. Do you ever feel sometimes that life does that too? Promises you much, offers you so many things, and yet when it comes to it, hasn't actually satisfied. It's left you feeling a little bit hungry, a little bit empty. Maybe that's what happens today. And sometimes our world promises so much. We've got rights. Oh, we've got rights. Fight your corner. There's always somebody you can blame. Don't take responsibility. Yes, we've got technology, we've got stuff. We've got more stuff than our previous generations could ever have dreamt of. And yet, somehow it's leaving us feeling like we're not quite satisfied. Something's missing. And sometimes our culture tells us things like, you don't belong here. You don't really fit. You're the wrong shape, you're the wrong size, you're too big, too small, you're too tall, you're too thin, whatever. You were born with the wrong family genes. How could somebody with your past or your heritage think of doing that? And our heads can become full of these voices. And at first we don't take any notice of them. We dismiss them. But when we hear it over and over again, that little voice in our head that says, why are you even thinking of coming here? Why would you think they want to sit next to you? Why do you think you belong? Why do you think you're good enough to God? Why do you think you're holy enough to be in this presence? How do we deal with those things? Well, James says this in verse 7. Submit yourself then to God. Make a choice. Some of you I know have served in the army or in the police. And so you've gone to that point, not through national service, but through volunteering. You've actually gone into a recruiting office and decided, yes, I am going to choose to sign up. And in doing so, you've made a decision to place yourself under the authority of that organization, the military or the police. And James says, in the same way, submit yourselves then to God. In other words, place yourself under his authority. By doing so, you don't give God authority. He already has it. But we are choosing to place ourselves under his authority. To say, Lord, it is your voice I need to follow. Yours is the voice I need to hear most and take note of. So when God sees you, he sees not these statements like, you don't belong here, you don't fit. He sees beauty. And in only the way that he can, because of how he has made you. He sees somebody put together with such care and attention to detail. And so he declares goodness over you. God's story, very different to our culture's story. And James says, yes, you believe in God, but you've become detached from God, what he's really like. And we thought last week about how he was challenging us not to collude with the spirit of the age. James says, stop. Change your thinking. In other words, repent. Change direction. Stop listening to those negative voices. Choose instead to listen to positive voices. Make good decisions. Submit yourselves then to God. Repent of believing that you are not the person God made you to be. Do you need to repent? In other words, change your thinking. Do you need to change who you are listening to? And if you're giving too much airtime to those negative voices that say you don't belong, that you don't fit, that you're not good enough, maybe it's time instead to choose instead to submit to God and his ways and his story, what he declares over you. And where do those voices come from? Well, he goes on to say this, resist the devil. Resist the devil. So evil is everywhere. Those that have lived a sheltered life sometimes struggle to understand why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, because life doesn't seem too evil. But actually, for a lot of people, including those who are not Christians, they're only too aware that there is evil about. They have experienced violence on the streets. They've experienced the fear of assault, of abuse, addictions, aggressions, and we're still only in the A's. But evil is defeated. It is finished, declared Jesus Christ on the cross. Defeating the powers of sin, death, of evil. And yet evil still whispers sometimes deceit in our ears. Why? Because the devil or the evil is the source of all lies and untruths. I wonder what untruths, I wonder what lies have been spoken over you in the past. When people said things about you or said things over you that actually were just untrue. Sometimes we need to declare truth. Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Peter, the apostle, puts it like this. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And we can feel intimidated by the thought of evil and devil, if you like. But we're told to resist evil, stand firm in the faith, not give in to it. When I first started to work for a church, I'd left Bible college and I'd shared a house with two others. And the house owner was a firefighter. and on one occasion had been to a fire where there had been a Doberman dog that had been in the household that had been on fire. The dog was abused, and so he decided to rescue this dog and keep it. This Doberman dog, abused Doberman dog, was called Satan. But his mother, who was a very staunch Christian in the church at the time, thought that she couldn't bear the thought of her son having a Doberman dog called Satan in the house. So she insisted that he changed it to Satin. But I tell you, the dog, you can call it Satin as much as you like, but as far as I was concerned, it was Satan. Because every time I approached the front door to go into the house that I was living in, this Doberman dog, abused Doberman, would come racing down the hall and would be snarling at the glass in the door. And you'd see the teeth, you hear the growling, and you could see the slobber on the glass. It was the most intimidating approach to a house. But you know, if you put the key in the door and actually open the door, this Satan dog would then start retreating, going back and cowering, because actually it was scared. And sometimes evil can appear terrifying, but when we resist it, it backs away. And why does it back away? Because in Job puts it like this: the lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The teeth of evil are broken. It's Job chapter 4, verse 10. They can make all the noise they like, but evil has been defeated in Jesus Christ. Crushed. It is finished. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James then says, draw near to God. Why? Because he will draw near to you. Pressing pause in order to spend time, conscious time. It's not that somehow God shows up. He wasn't there, but now I've drawn near to him, so he'll have to turn up. Now, God is everywhere. But sometimes I might be physically present, but not emotionally or psychologically present. Sometimes I have to take a moment to say, I'm consciously going to be present right now. So when you have time with God and you spend time in prayer, reading the scriptures, you are pressing pause on life, and you are choosing to draw near to God, consciously opening yourself up to him and all that he has for you. But you might say, well, I don't even know if there is a God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But you don't know what kind of Christian I'm like. You don't know how weak my faith is. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I've been in church all my life. I've heard it all before. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There is more. Go deeper, so that you can say with Paul, I know in whom I have believed. So this week, where will you create space? Where will you press pause to draw near to God? Maybe if you're wedded to your phone, rather than seeing it as a negative, maybe it's an opportunity. Maybe you can get the Bible on your phone as an app. Use the notes function to keep a prayer journal or a list of prayers that you're praying for. For me, daily office with Northumbria Community has become part of a ritual. If you want to follow that, you can follow it from our website, the link there to the Northumbria Community. James then says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. In other words, you're saying they've had enough of lies, because those lies come from the enemy, from evil, that you don't belong, that you're not good enough, you don't fit in. Let's make sure we don't add to those voices, that we don't give a mouth to the lies that come from evil. But instead of colluding with evil, to side with God and what he says about people. Holiness, it's not an instant. It's not a case of you press the holiness app, now I'm holy. It's a lifetime of submitting ourselves to God. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. In other words, what he's saying there, not go around with some kind of fake misery, not woe is me, not some holier-than-thou attitude, but an honest reflection of what it means to be human, submitted to God and his goodness and his holiness. So submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let's just take a moment of quiet.